Matthew 13:24-30 and 36-43. Here is another story Jesus told. The kingdom of heaven is like a farmer who planted good seed in the field. But that night, as the workers slept, his enemies came and planted weeds among the wheat, then slipped away. When the crop began to grow and produce grain, the weeds also grew. The farmer's workers went to him and said, "Sir, the field where you planted that good seed is full of weeds. Where did they come from?" "An enemy has done this," the farmer exclaimed. "Should we pull out the weeds?" they asked. "No," he replied, "you'll uproot the wheat if you do. Let both grow together until the harvest. Then I will tell the harvesters to sort out the weeds, tie them into bundles, and burn them, and to put the wheat in the barn." Then, leaving the crowds outside, Jesus went into the house. His disciples said, "Please explain to us the story of the weeds in the field." Jesus replied, "The Son of Man is the farmer who plants the good seed. The field is the world, and the good seed represents the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people who belong to the evil one. The enemy who planted the weeds among the wheat is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the harvesters are the angels. Just as the weeds are sorted out and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the world. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will remove from his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. And the angels will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in their Father's kingdom. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand."
Thank you, Heidi. How I'd like to start out today is I have a series of numbers that I am going to show to you. The first slide of each section is just going to be the numbers, the figures. And then the second slide after each one will be what those numbers refer to. And today it's a somber tone to this passage, because really the main idea, the main focus of this passage is how does the kingdom of God and evil coexist together? How do we reconcile that there's evil in the world and at the same time reconcile that God is good and all powerful? It's the question of the ages. So to start us off, I want us to just kind of look at a few statistics, a few numbers. And the first one is this. If we get that first one up there, Scott. So 15 to 19 million. And there's no way that you know what that refers to. There's no way. I mean, you could throw out all types of guesses and maybe someone would luckily land on it. But 15 to 19 million refers to this. And that's the next slide here. It's the civilian and military deaths in World War I. They estimate between 15 and 19 million of all the countries who were involved in that. That's what they estimate. The next numbers I want you to see is 21 to 25 million. And it refers to just the military deaths in World War II. Just the military by itself. And you see that even exceeds what both civilian and military from World War I. 50 to 55 million. This is what's staggering. It refers to just the civilian deaths in World War II. That's more than double the military deaths from World War II. Staggering. A lot lower of a number, 2,996, but happened more recently. Refers to the deaths from the 9/11 attacks in 2001. Combination of the World Trade Centers and the Pentagon there. 98,000 to 500,000. The 98,000 is the low estimate. The 500,000 is the high estimate. So the truth's probably somewhere in between, but this is those who have been killed during the genocide in Darfur, Sudan from 2003, and it continues even today. A huge amount of people. 227,898. That's those who were killed in the Indian Ocean tsunami back in December of 2004. 160,000 is the estimate, and that refers to those who were killed in Haiti during the earthquake of January of 2010. I told you, somber tone to this. And then the last one that we're going to look at today, very small, right? but still very sad. This refers to the number of U.S. school shooting deaths that has happened just this last year in 2018. Staggering numbers, sobering numbers, sad, tragic. And so what I want to ask is, did God want those things to happen? Because evil exists, evil exerts an influence, and is God all-powerful? Is God not able to keep those things from happening? Is God not all-loving and work in a way so that because his love will work itself out so that those things wouldn't happen? And that's the question that many people, and it's becoming more and more prominent in our day and age, that non-believers are asking, is that we live in this world of evil and a world of suffering where things happen even, you know, what seemingly with no rhyme or reason to them, such as the natural disasters that occur. And so people are saying, if God is all-powerful, if God is all-loving, why is he not keeping these things from happening? Does the existence of this evil in the world, does it really prove that there is not a loving, all-powerful God? So that's what we're dealing with today. And in each of our own lives, there are tragedies that we experience. There are hardships that we go through, you know, not necessarily to the scale that we saw some of the statistics that we just looked at, but each of us have experienced in some way or another are connected to people who have experienced some sort of tragedy and hardship in their life. Yeah. Divorce, unemployment, disease, the loss of a child, the loss of a spouse, a disability, the loss of a dream, and you can go on and on and on. And so we experience this type of tragedy in personal ways. Does the reality that we experience mean God wanted them to happen? Do the personal things that we have gone through, does that mean that was God's will, that was God's plan? And this is exactly the type of question that this parable of the wheat and the weeds addresses. Does the presence of evil indicate that the kingdom of God does not exist? That's the question Jesus was dealing with. Because during Jesus' ministry, there were a lot of expectations about what would happen when the Messiah came. There were a lot of expectations about what the Messiah would do when he came. And part of those expectations is that when the Messiah came and when the kingdom would be established, that he would create a pure community where Gentiles would be driven out of Jerusalem, where the Romans would be driven out of the land of Israel, where evil would not be tolerated and judgment would happen immediately. There are those expectations that were connected to the coming of the Messiah. And so when Jesus' ministry is happening, none of those things are occurring. Gentiles are still remaining. Romans are still occupying. Judgment hasn't happened yet. So none of those expectations were happening in Jesus' ministry. And as a matter of fact, he seemed uninterested about the Romans. And he seemed to be even embracing and including the Gentiles. And, you know, people were thinking to themselves, how can all these bad things continue? The Gentile presence, the Roman presence, the continuation of evil and judgment hasn't happened. How can all these things not be occurring? And how can Jesus claim that the kingdom was present? And so this is the main idea on your notes this morning, the main idea from this parable that Jesus tells, and it's the first thing on your notes. It's the presence of evil in the world now does not disprove the presence of the kingdom on earth now. This is the main overarching idea from this parable of Jesus. The presence of evil in the world now does not disprove the presence of the kingdom on earth now. And that was the main reason for Jesus telling this parable, because he knew people's expectations. He knew the things that people were saying and wondering in their own minds about why weren't these things happening, but yet he's claiming that the kingdom is present. And one of the things that this parable shows is that there are other forces at work in the world seeking to contradict, seeking to oppose, working to thwart God's plans. In verses 37 through 39, that's printed in your bulletin, there are two sections that Heidi read to us today. There's the parable itself is the first section of verses, and then there's the explanation of the parable. And we didn't read it today, but between those two sections, between the parable itself and the explanation, Jesus sandwiches in two other shorter parables, the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of yeast we'll look at in just a little bit together. But in the explanation section of this parable. You know, when Jesus' disciples come and they say, tell us the reason, you know, what does this mean? He says, you know, the sower of the wheat or the sower of the good seed was himself, the Son of Man. That the field is the world. That the good seed or the wheat were those who choose to follow after Jesus. That the weeds are those who choose to follow after evil. And the enemy who sowed the bad seed or the weeds was the Satan, was the devil. But he's trying to show them that there are other forces at work in the world that work against God. And because of that, the evil, the bad that occurs is not God's intent, but evil opposing God. And I think if we're honest, we have to ask ourselves, you know, at this point, how can anyone or anything interfere with God's will? I mean, isn't God more powerful than any other entity? I mean, after all, he's God, right? How can he allow evil to exert its influence? And what I'm going to say to that, what I'm going to answer that, you're going to think it's wrong. You're going to think it's backwards. You're going to wonder, how can that be? But the reason that that evil is allowed to exert its influence, that God allows it to, is because of love. It's love. I want you to think of the person that you love the most. Person maybe that you have experienced the most love from. You know, I can imagine, Rick, it's the woman sitting beside you. I'm sure your grandkids are probably close up there, but, you know, I'm guessing Denise is a little bit above that. Heidi, I'd imagine Noah and Cy and all that you've done and cared for them, and any of us that have kids, you know, they're probably right there as well. John and Michelle, I'm betting it's Abby. Your daughter. Jack, I'm betting it's fishing. Obviously not, but in all seriousness, God wants each and every one of us to experience love at the deepest, most meaningful level possible. And he wants us to be able to give love in the most sincere, meaningful way possible. But in order for us to give love and in order for us to experience love, that can only happen as long as choice exists. Without choice, love is not love, but it's obligation. And no one wants someone to feel obligated to love them. You don't want to feel forced to show love towards someone else. In order for real love to exist, choice has to exist. But as long as there is choice, evil will exist because people will make and people will be influenced to make bad, selfish, sinful choices. But God allows this, he allows this choice, he allows this evil to exist so that we can willfully choose to love and to be loved. People and God. So the presence of evil, it's not a sign that God's kingdom is not present, but rather that God is present and other entities are working to hinder him. That's what Jesus, one of the things he's trying to get across by telling this parable, there are other forces at work seeking to thwart what I am doing. So how do we live in a world where evil exists? I mean, we all experience it. Some of the people who are living in other parts of the world experience it at an even more severe level than we do. But how do we live in a world where evil exists? And so I'm going to give you three things today. Two of them come from, we can pull out of this parable of the weeds and the wheat. And we pull it from, this parable doesn't answer it, but we pull it from the general teachings of Jesus on how to live as we wait. And so one of the things I want to tell us that how we are to live in a world that's characterized by evil is that we're just to expect it. I know, mind blowing, huh? We're just to expect it. Expect evil to be present. It is not a sign of the lack of the kingdom's presence. It's not evidence against the existence of God. And really, the presence of evil actually points to the presence of God. That might seem contradictory. It might seem weird to you. But the presence of evil actually points to the presence of God. A couple of years ago in the adult, we combined adult Sunday school classes and we looked at the apologetics DVDs from Ravi Zacharias. You know, very, very deep, heady material. But one of the sessions that we dealt with, Ravi Zacharias, I think, presented it himself, but he dealt with this issue. How do we reconcile this, the evil suffering and the goodness of God? How do we reconcile those things together? And he would say that we don't know what evil is. We would not know what evil is without also knowing what goodness is. We have to know what good is in order to be able to compare it so that we can know what evil really is. And if you grew up in a home and your parents were constantly fighting, their parents' relationship, their marriage relationship was one where they were always arguing, always bickering, where they didn't share responsibilities, where they basically each had their own individual lives. And if that's what you saw of a marriage relationship growing up, you'd probably not want to be married. That's all that you would have to compare it to is your own, the model from your parents. But if you were to move out of the house when you graduate high school or you would go to college, and if you went home with some friends and you saw how their parents interacted with one another, that they, when they were, instead of arguing and fighting, if they were in a disagreement on something, they would sit down and talk it out. And you would see the two of them being willing to sacrifice doing certain personal things in order to help the other one out. There's a shared sense of responsibility. In that case, then you have something to compare it to. Your reality growing up is not the only thing that you know, but you have something to compare it to. And because of that, you can see a difference there. And that's what he's saying, that we wouldn't know what evil is, that evil is evil without also knowing what good is. And that we know the difference. That you and I can tell the difference between what is good and what is bad, what is right and what is wrong, that we have this ability to distinguish that, it shows that we have a moral compass that's built into us. And that moral sense of morality, it points to one who has implanted that within us. So the differentiating between evil and good actually points to God as the one who's given us the ability to know the difference. This is one thing that we can pull out of this parable today, that as far as evil goes, as far as living in a world that's characterized by evil, one of the things is that we just need to expect it. It's a part of who we are. It's a part of the world in which we live. It's not a surprise. But the other thing that this parable shows us in how to live in a world characterized by evil is that we need to endure it. We need to endure it. And that doesn't sound fun. Doesn't sound like an answer. Does not sound like a solution, I know. But it's one of the things that this parable points to. We are to expect it and we are to endure it. When the servants of this landowner, they come to him and they say, "You've got weeds growing in your wheat. What do you want us to do? Do you want us to pull them out?" The landowner says, "No, let the two grow together." That's the reference to let the good and let the bad grow together. Let them coexist for the time being. And this is the sense that, you know, evil is something that we're going to have to endure until God brings judgment. Now, between the parable itself and the explanation, I told you that Jesus sandwiched these two little shorter parables on the mustard seed and the yeast. It's not in your bulletin, but if you look in the scripture passages in Matthew, you would see he tells these two parables of the mustard seed and yeast. And where are two things that mustard seed, or one thing that those two things have in common? They're both small, right? Mustard seeds are extremely tiny. Yeast is very tiny. But I want to show you an image of a mustard tree. If we could jump down, I think it's box 13 there. From one small, tiny little mustard seed, this can be produced. And typically mustard trees, the diameter of their trunk is not more than about a foot in diameter. They typically don't get to be beyond 10 feet tall. But what they do is that type of tree will provide shade and shelter in a very harsh, arid environment where animals can rest in its branches, birds can rest in its branches, and it can provide shade and shelter from the scorching heat. But from something so small, something very big and productive and beneficial can come. And so this mustard seed, Jesus says, consider the mustard seed, consider the yeast. They are both small, both do their work gradually. It takes time for the end result to come. Yet in the end, they have huge results. And so even in the presence of evil, even as we live in a world that's characterized by evil, continue to live and to continue to participate in Christ's values, despite the seemingly insignificance of those values, despite the seemingly ineffectiveness of those values. We endure evil by trusting in, by living out Christ's values and priorities. We are to expect evil. We are to endure evil. And then the third thing is we are to engage evil. We are to engage evil. And what I mean by that is we are to oppose evil. We are to expect it. We are to endure it. But we are also to engage it. But we are to engage evil in a way so that we don't become evil ourselves. We are to engage evil in a way so that we don't act evil ourselves. And that's the tricky thing. You've probably heard the saying, you fight fire with fire, meaning that there comes a time when you kind of have to take the gloves off. You can't be nice. You've got to get kind of mean and dirty in order to deal with certain predicaments, certain people even. You know, if you've ever watched, it's not on TV anymore, but it's on Hulu now. But if you've ever watched the TV series 24, you know, where Kiefer Sutherland plays the character of Jack Bauer, this counterterrorism agent, and they're always trying to prevent terrorist attacks from happening in the U.S. Kind of the thread that runs through all 8 or 9 seasons of that show is that you can't fight terrorism without acting like the terrorist yourself. You've got to do torture. You've got to be mean and almost unhuman-like in your thinking or to try to prevent terrorism from happening. But the thing is, that is not biblical. That is not the ways for which followers of Christ are to behave. We've got to engage evil in a way that we don't become evil ourselves. And in Matthew chapters 24 and 25, part of Jesus' long teaching on how we are to live as we wait for the end to come, there's a large series of parables he tells one after the other in that. And basically he's saying, you know, how you live while you wait is critical. How you respond to evil and persecution is critical. How you use your resources is critical. How you see and care for the oppressed is critical. How you evangelize is critical. And so Jesus' message is that as we engage evil, as we attempt to live in a world where evil exists and we endure and we expect it, and as we engage it, we have to fight evil. We have to engage it with kingdom values. So next blank for you. We are to engage evil with kingdom values. Forgiving and offering mercy over holding grudges and vengeance. Looking out for everyone over this idea that we've only got to look out for our own first. Trusting in Christ's ways over trusting what is practical and safe to do. Sacrificially giving and living over minimal giving and living. There are all types of values that Jesus teaches on during his ministry. And it's those things that we are to do, that we are to engage in order to oppose evil. But often what keeps us from living out kingdom values, it's fear. What's it going to cost me if I do that? What's it going to cost me if I live out the way Jesus says I should live? Am I going to get run over by others? How is it going to affect me? How is it going to affect my family? I think it was in 2005, Steven Spielberg, he produced the movie Munich. It is a movie that is based on the true events from the 1972 Summer Olympics, in which Palestinian terrorists took hostage several Jewish athletes and ended up killing them. And the movie's about those events, and in a nationalistic retaliation, a small squad of Israeli agents are sent to take revenge on the Palestinians behind that murder of those athletes. But over time, what seemed like righteous anger on the part of the Jewish agents, it turns into cold bloodshed. And the Israeli spies begin to look no different than the terrorists they seek to bring to justice. And there's a scene in the movie in which two of these these Jewish agents are talking to one another, and the dialogue goes like this. I've got to read it to you. One is named Robert, and one's named Abner. And Robert says, you know, we've killed 9 men. All this blood has to come back on us. Abner replies, eventually it will work. Even if it takes years, we'll beat them. Robert responds, we're Jews, Abner. Jews don't do wrong because our enemies do wrong. Abner says, we can't afford to be that way anymore. We can't afford to be decent anymore. Robert says, I don't know that we were ever that decent. Suffering thousands of years of hatred doesn't make you decent, but we're supposed to be righteous. That's what I was taught. That's Jewish. That's a beautiful thing. And that's what I knew absolutely. But I've lost that, Abner. I've lost it, and I've lost everything, even my soul. That dialogue just captures this idea that when you respond to evil with evil, you become evil. Not just on a large-scale level, but even just in our individual lives. Think of it when you seek to get revenge on someone who has wronged you. So the last thing on your notes today is this. Is, you know, when security, you know, when our own safety is the utmost value, pursuing security will prevent us from living out kingdom values. And it will ensure that we resort to evil in order to fight evil. But if we respond to evil with kingdom values, we in essence tell evil that it cannot turn us into itself. You know, as we live in a world where evil seeks to thwart God's will, we are to expect it, we are to endure it, and we are to engage it, but in ways that Christ taught us so that we don't become evil ourselves. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, take what it is that has been said here today, what we have read in your word. I pray that you would fill in the blanks and the places in which I was deficient and what was said. I just pray that you would take that and use it for good in the lives of all of us who are here. Lord, where we struggle with this question of evil and suffering in the world and how that relates to you being good and you being in loving, I pray that you would grant us peace and that a clarity in how we would answer that for ourselves, but also how we would answer that for other people who question. Father, for those of us who struggle with how to respond to evil, and sometimes it's easier just to ignore it than to engage it. And at times when we engage it, it's very easy for us to move beyond how it is you would call us to engage, and we engage it in a bad way. Father God, give us the ability to choose your ways. But Lord, I pray that you'd also grant us a sense of foresight to be able to see the positive that can come from living your ways over the world's ways. Lord, I just ask your intercession over this in Jesus' name. Amen.